Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, Revelation chapter 7. Title of the whole series through Revelation is The King is Coming. Can any of you say in a loud voice, did you agree with that?
Amen.
Jesus coming. He promised to come. He's going to keep every one of his promises. And one day he will return for his people. But tonight, we find ourselves in chapter 7, and if I was going to put a title on it, which, oh, look, I did. The title of chapter 7 is A Pause in the Trouble. How many of you have been with us through our study? And so far, you've seen a lot of trouble on planet Earth, just a lot of trouble. And you're probably like me, you're ready for a pause in the trouble. In Revelation chapter 6, we saw the opening of six of the seven seals on that title deed of the earth, the scroll that was in Jesus' hand. And as each seal was opened up, it was varying levels of D words, okay? Disaster and deceit and global dilemmas all over the planet. We saw this. And there's just one more seal to open to finish that scroll, but we won't see the seventh seal opened up tonight. This is kind of a parenthesis in between the sixth and the breaking open of the seventh seal. And there seems to be this pause at this point, that sort of an anticipation of, well, what now? You know, and there's a pause and you think, oh, could it get any worse than it is? Well, yeah, it could. And it does get pretty bad. But there's this interesting pause at this point. And you look back and we've been looking at all of this trouble. And we saw as the seals were opened up, there was a white horse, and he was the master deceiver. I told you this wasn't who? It wasn't who? It wasn't Gandalf. And it wasn't Jesus coming, and it wasn't the Lone Ranger coming on his white horse either. It was a deceiver that was coming to pretend like he was the ruler of the earth, with a plan for an awful lot of mayhem. He's posing as a hero. The second seal was the red horse. There was global war. The third was the black horse with famine and then this massive inflation that it talked about all over the earth. Can you imagine living in a time where gas might get up to $7 a gallon? It's going to get worse, apparently. And so there's this incredible mayhem. And then the fourth seal was the pale green horse, or the pale horse or green horse. Different commentators see it differently. And it just said it was death and the grave. And it's interesting, it said it was death by sword and by hunger. And this was odd. Sword and hunger, I understand that. Death by, you know, getting sliced open, the big weapon of those days. And death by, what did I just say? Hunger, no more food. Also death by wild beasts. Why would it be death by wild beasts? Because if there's no food for you, there's no food for beasts. And guess what just became food for beasts? You. No, hopefully not you. I don't think you'll be around if you love Jesus. But when the beasts get hungry, the beasts go hunting. And so there's death by these wild beasts as well. The fifth seal is this widespread martyrdom, souls under the altar. And the price of their faithfulness is if they were slain during that great tribulation. There's more of that in this parenthesis we're going to be looking at tonight. And then the sixth seal. Sixth seal is a hard thing to say. Go ahead and try to say it. Sixth seal, yes. The sixth seal is natural disasters, earthquakes, the sun blotted out, meteorite bombardment. Sounds prehistoric, doesn't it? And you know, they tell us the earth is so old because, you know, as they read it now in the rocks and in the fossil record and all that, you know, there's another opinion that this earth could be very, very young. And it just shows the signs of age because it's been so beat up by the elements and previous meteorite showers. But the meteorite bombardment, mountains and islands that are just flattened. This was the most remarkable thing to me in that last chapter. The rich and the poor alike, during the Great Tribulation, after the church has been raptured and taken home, the rich and the poor alike are hiding in caves, begging to be crushed to death, rather than calling out to a Savior. He says, I missed it. I missed it. You're going to see tonight. There was witness going on all over the planet at that time. Two different groups of people, one specific, really strong group of witnesses, but others who would be coming to Christ during that time. So rich and poor alike are just saying, kill us right here, rather than saying, Jesus, forgive me my sins. Honestly, I think we're all ready for a little break in the disaster, aren't we? And it's just a chapter here. So in chapter 7, there's this pause in the telling of the events. There's an interlude, there's, like I said, this parenthesis. And it's still very, very bad on planet Earth. It's showing all the wounds, all the scars, all the result of these other seals that have been broken in these disasters. It's still the Great Tribulation period. But why? Why all this trouble? Couldn't God have gotten this done in one long weekend? Couldn't he have made a very, very quick deal of the judging of this very, very rebellious earth? I think there's one reason why it stretches out. I believe it's the mercy of God. For people who happen to survive day after day, month after month, some of them year after year, even towards the end of the tribulation period, to come to their senses and maybe pick up a copy of the Bible and say, honey, this is like the news. Whoever their honey might be at that point, if honey isn't gone, and realize maybe it's not too late for us to call out upon God. But why all this trouble? Why the great tribulation? Haven't we seen enough trouble on earth already? And somebody put it this way, and I'm going to show this to you. And I love the way this was laid out. I didn't come up with this, but I've heard this from at least three other pastors or preachers or teachers, and I don't know who they got it from, but I liked it enough, I'm going to show it to you. And I think it's very accurate. Why all of this trouble? Well, the reason there's all of this trouble is because God is still on the move. It's trouble that's going to wake up some unbelievers during the tribulation period, after you, believers, disappear. And after you, believers, before the rapture, have left a witness to the people that you say you love, the people that we say that we love, you've told them, look, let me tell you what's coming. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Oh, I saw a video the other day of Bill Maher interviewing a guest, and I can't remember his name. I didn't recognize him, but he was evidently a celebrity of some rank who had recently come to Jesus Christ. And it turned out that he started doing the interviewing of Bill Maher. He said, I read this book. Who's the guy? Case for Christ. You've seen the video too. Yeah, what was the guy's name? Do you remember the? Who was it? Oh, no, I know Lee Strobel was the guy that wrote the book. Who was the guy? I can't remember the guy's name. But he said, I read this book, The Case for Christ, and Bill, you got to hear about this. And Bill was so cynical, and he was so set in his ways. But he was telling, well, you know what? And he said something like, well, you know, Bill, Bible says some things are going to happen. And you won't be able to say, nobody told you. And I just love that he put Bill on the spot like that. And how many of you hope that Bill Maher says yes to Jesus at some point? So, Father, we pray you'd soften his heart. He's had a witness, and I pray he wouldn't be so proud to ignore the witness that he's heard. And maybe in his heart of hearts, he'd begin to just read the Bible for himself. Lord, it's up to you, but Lord, do a work there in Jesus' name. But it's to wake up believers, unbelievers, to shake them out of their unbelief. Secondly, to shake up the nation of Israel. God's not done with Israel. You know, there's a doctrine that's floated around for decades and decades, replacement theology, that teaches God's done with Israel. They're off of his plan anymore. Now we are the favored ones of God. God is not done with Israel. There's going to be a revival among the Jewish people, and they're coming to Jesus right and left even now. But to shake up the nation of Israel and to draw them into the family of God and to make up or to establish the kingdom of God, and we'll say more about that as we move on. But tonight, I want to dig in to chapter 7, and it's a short chapter, and half of it is just a reading exercise. Have you got the list of the 144,000 made up of the 12, tribes of Israel. So let's read in verse 1, and then I'll pray. Verse 1 through 3. Anybody else in the book of Daniel right now, like I was until just a second ago? Just where my Bible fell open. Okay. chapter 7. Let's read the first three verses here. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we dive into Revelation chapter 7, we don't want it to just to be a theological lesson, but something that tonight, Father, maybe more than any other chapter in here, will wake us up. Wake us up, Lord. Cause us to plug in more than ever to the work of the gospel, evangelizing, spreading the love of God and the truth of God, the word of God everywhere we go. Lord, if anyone here is afraid of that or trembles at the thought of opening their mouth to a stranger or an avowed unbeliever, God, I pray you would lift that fear from our hearts tonight and prepare us, Lord, for what you will set up for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Verses 1 through 3 is this pause in the trouble. Four mighty angels holding back the four winds of the earth. And it says, and they were at the four corners of the earth. How many of you didn't realize that the earth was flat? It's just a flat square. It's like a chess table. How many of you did not know that? That's not saying that the earth is square. God is not a flat earther because he made a very round spherical earth. Anybody that is still a flat earther, I wish I had the money to buy them an around the world plane ticket. And just keep going in one direction. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to end up right back where you started. End of story. End of the debate. But it's definitely a welcome pause here as these four angels are holding back the destructive winds in a sense. And another angel flies in with these orders from God. So they're holding back and it says, no more harm. I love this. It says, no more harm. Don't harm this. Don't harm that until do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. What do you think you're going to see in the rest of the chapter? The servants of God. You're going to see some of the servants of God that are sealed for this time of great tribulation. Four mighty angels in the image that he sees. Now, the vantage point for us is in heaven, where John is looking down on what's happening on the earth. And he sees all of this unfold. And then he gives us insight into these evangelists, this huge company, innumerable. What's the opposite of numerable? Innumerable. So there's a definitive number on these evangelists. Now follow along with me in verse 4 down to verse 8. It says, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. The servants of God that were sealed. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. What's another name for someone who is a child of Israel? Jew. 144,000 Jews. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000, verse 6. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. A definitive number. You know what I believe? I believe that's exact. Those were the 144,000 Jews who made the cut to be on the evangelism team to reach the whole world, to take the gospel everywhere around the world. They were sealed, they were set, they were protected by God for a specific mission. And so who are they? Thank you for asking. They're all Jews. They're all Jews from these different tribes. How did God get 12,000 from every tribe? What a silly question that is. He's God. He knows every soul. He knows who they are, where they're from, what tribe they're from, and somehow they were anointed, redeemed, called into the company of all of those evangelists, set on fire, and sent out. 144,000. No, they are not 144,000 Billy Grahams. They're Jewish. They're not 144,000 Greg Laurie's. These are Jewish witnesses. They are not Jehovah's Witnesses. In a sense, they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They're Yahweh's Witnesses. But how many of you have ever had the guys with the briefcases come to your door, want to sell you a magazine or even give you a magazine? And if you talk long enough with them, they'll tell you that they believe that the 144,000 are of their tribe, so to speak. They're of their denomination. And at the beginning, I think it was Charles Taze Russell or Rutherford, one of the key people in their ranks, that said, there's going to be 144,000 of us, and then we go home. Well, now they say there's over 8 million of them, so they missed it by a few thousand million or whatever. But it's not Jehovah's Witnesses. These are Jews. These are Jewish witnesses that are established by God to touch the world for Jesus. 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And that's what they're called to go do. Just go into the world and preach the gospel that they finally have embraced. I saw a wonderful video that was sent to me by Joel Rosenberg. And it was of this band right down in central Jerusalem. I think they were in the Tower of David. It's the remains of a huge, beautiful old building just outside the Jaffa Gate in old Jerusalem, just outside the city walls there. And it was a powerful song. And thank God it was sung in Hebrew, but thank God it was all underneath it exactly what they were singing. By the way, if you want to see it yourself, you can go to allisraelnews.com or follow All Israel on Instagram and you can see that. What was wonderful, it was in English. I say that it was in English underneath, and it was giving praise to Yahweh and Yeshua. They were singing the praises of Jesus. I think they were all, you know, saved Jews that were now alive in Jesus and just really not just singing out of their hearts, having a joyful time, but witnessing everywhere that they go, and a powerful thing to see. So these Jewish witnesses are going to be sent around the globe to bring a gospel witness to whoever will listen. I say to whoever will listen because I think more than Jews are going to listen to them. And I think that's what we're going to see in the next passage here. So in the next passage, verses 9 through 17, you can believe how fast this is going to go tonight? No guarantees. Just turn to somebody and say, that was a ploy to make us listen. Verse 9, and after these things, I looked, still from that vantage point of heaven, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. How many would that be? Yeah, don't try to number it. You can't number it. It's just massive. And maybe it's you can't number it because, you know, you're watching a flock of sparrows take off. And you know, how many are there in that? And there's no way you're going to number that. I can't even number a little gathering or a flock or whatever you call it of pelicans as they go by. And they go by. I love pelicans. They just, they set those wings and they cruise. And they just, they up and down on the waves of air coming off the waves of water. But you can't number them. Don't worry about numbering them. It's such a huge multitude. No one could number. Now listen to this. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces. There they are again, flat down on their faces before God, before the throne. And they worshiped God, saying, amen. Hey, read this out loud with me. Amen. Now put some passion and try it one more time. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Oh, what a beautiful song that is. What a beautiful prayer that is. And they're all just giving glory to God. Why are they doing that? Because they're saved. Because somebody reached them. And then verse 13, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. You ever done that? Teacher asks you a question. So Billy, what is the answer to 23 times 47? Well, you know. You know. Come on, you know it. Come on, teacher. You know it. It's right there on your paper. Tell us. Just tell us. And I think that's kind of what John is saying. You know, to the angel. Who are these? To the elder. Who are these who are in the white robes? And I said, oh, sir, you know. So he said to me, I'll tell you, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. Read that with me. These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. You know, that's describing what they'd been through. Those who lived in the great tribulation said they knew hunger. They knew lack. They knew the heat, the intense heat of the sun coming down and baking them. There's no more of that. Why? Where are they? They're in heaven. How'd they get to heaven? They received Jesus. And then what happened to them? They were killed. They didn't survive the great tribulation. They were martyred during the great tribulation. But somebody told them about Jesus. I wonder who that might have been. Well, there's 144,000 that are going all over the planet. And then there's some of them who came to Christ, and maybe before they were martyred, they told other people. There's people from every tongue, every language, every tribe that are getting saved. By the way, I want to draw your attention to this. Back here where it talks about this innumerable company of people back in verse 9, of all nations and all tribes, what's included in all of the nations and all of the tribes? Everybody. Including, who are the 144,000 from? 12 different tribes from one nation called Israel. I am convinced that among this innumerable company that nobody can number are more Jews. Well, why didn't they get put into the 144,000? Well, because there's only 144,000 of those Jewish evangelists that were anointed and protected, sealed. They were indestructible until God took them home. But not these. This huge multitude that no one could number, they were not indestructible, but they were saved. And therefore, bless you. Was that Vanjie? Was that a Vanjie sneeze? That was a Vanjie sneeze, wasn't it? Therefore, oh, this is so beautiful. Now they've washed their robes, verse 14, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They don't get to heaven with their dirty robes. Robes are talking about our righteousness. You know, we're all clothed in wretched rags before we come to Christ. And then we're washed clean and white by the blood of Jesus. And we enter heaven and we're clothed in the brightness of the whiteness of heaven. And therefore they are before the throne of God, verse 15. And they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst. The sun will not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And read this last part with me. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Read it one more time. We're memorizing it. That's a little clue here. We're going to memorize it by reading it one more time. Let's read together. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Whatever translation you just memorized it in, look up and say it again. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Turn to somebody that you're seated by and say, in heaven, no more tears. Heaven, no more tears. No more sorrow. No more hunger. No more thirst. No more burning down of the wasting sun upon us. And this is a pause. This is an amazing pause or parenthesis or an interlude in all of this, this horrendous time of the Great Tribulation. We're going to dive back into it as we had this one moment where we got lifted up and we get to see what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Innumerable company of people will get saved. There will be revival. Jews are going to get saved. Gentiles are going to get saved. So who are these people? Warren Wiersbe, whom I greatly respect, he was a great preacher, pastor, conference speaker, wrote a ton of books, very, very readable commentaries on every single book of the Bible. And it's called the B series, Warren Wiersbe. So he took his last two names and every single commentary that he wrote on every single book of the Bible, it starts with a B, like a be kind or be joyful. And I was surprised he didn't run out of words to go along with his B, you know, titles. But in this one book on Revelation, he says that these are Gentiles that are the fruit of the 144,000. And like I said, I agree with him to a point. I think there will be massive number of Gentiles, but I believe it's not just going to be Gentiles. I believe it's going to be Jews as well. There are Jews and Gentiles that will wake up to the truth of the gospel during the Great Tribulation. As witnesses, both Jewish and Gentile witnesses are going around. Notice it doesn't say these are the ones that came out of the Great Tribulation, that came out. It says these are the ones that will come out. So this is still, they're kind of getting a future glimpse. How many of you know that God knows the future from the beginning? And he's telling John up in heaven to comfort him, oh, there's more. Oh, there will be people that will get saved, and there'll be people that will come out of the Great Tribulation. And from John's vantage point, back in the first century, yeah, this is a long time in the future. It's still in the future for us or for those that are going to go through that, but it says that those who will come out of that Great Tribulation. So here's the difference between the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude. 144,000, definitely, they're Jews. And it's a definitive number. And the Bible says that they're sealed and they're protected. And they will be seen witnessing all over the earth, and they get to enter the kingdom. Saved without being martyrs, as far as we can tell. And the innumerable multitude, I think Jews and Gentiles. You could say mostly Gentiles. Well, I don't know, but it says from every nation, every tribe under heaven. So yeah, maybe more Gentiles than Jews, but still more Jews get saved who aren't of the 144,000. So they don't have that clause in their contract. You're not going to die here, because many of them will. Too large to number, not sealed, they're not protected. Many of them will die for Jesus or for Yeshua, as they would pronounce his name. And we'll see them worship in heaven around the throne, just like all of us. And they too get to enter the kingdom. God is more gracious than we ever believed, isn't he? Taking those that will just grit their teeth and say, no, no, no. I'm glad that works for you, buddy. Whatever it is, says Bill Maher. And then, you know, but one day your bubble's going to pop. And if Bill Maher humbles his heart and isn't one of those foolish people that cries for the rocks to fall down upon him rather than saying yes to Jesus, Jesus would be thrilled to save Bill Maher and every other avowed atheist in the world, every other skeptic, every other person who has departed from the faith, so convinced that it was all just a fairy tale. And I don't say it with any sense of joy, because that isn't in my heart, to see someone who has argued vehemently against the gospel, who once preached the gospel, and once evangelized, maybe even all over the world, and came to the point, I think it was just all a fairy tale, and they go to work to try to undermine other people's faith. It doesn't give me any joy, the thought of thinking, well, they're going to get it in the end, they're going to see. That doesn't give God any joy either. He wants to save them. He wants to restore them. And he loves to do that. God is more gracious than any of us ever thought we were. So here's the danger in talking about this like this. Somebody's going to say, whoa, you mean there's a second chance? If I miss the rapture, you mean I can get saved during the tribulation period? And then, whoa, then you know what? I think I'm going to stick around for the party. I think I'm good. I think I'm going to wait until the rapture, or maybe till my last breath. Number one, you don't know when your last breath is, and you don't know how suddenly you could perish without even having a chance, an opportunity to say, Jesus, save me. But what a foolish idea to say, I'm just going to tough it out through the tribulation period. And I'll run into one of those 120 or 144,000. Maybe I'll get someone from the tribe of Simeon, or maybe from the tribe of Joseph. And then I'll give in to the gospel. Oh, what a foolish, foolish game to play. But yes, there will be a second chance. There will be a second chance for those who missed it or argued against the truth. But just in case you're thinking, look, it's awesome, and I'll just wait till then to get right with Jesus. What a foolish thing to do. Get ready now. And stay ready and live your life on fire for Jesus. You don't want to be one of the 144,000 if you happen to be Jewish. You don't want to be one of those of the innumerable company of Jews and Gentiles together from all over the world who were brutally martyred during the tribulation period. Jesus has sent out his witnesses today through people like you and me, to call people to come to Christ. Come to the lover of your soul, the savior of your soul. Come to the one who laid his life down so that you could live forever with him. Don't play with this. Yeah, but I don't want to join a church. This is not about joining a church. Not about signing a church membership card. It's about coming into a living, true, living relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only hope of salvation. He's the only link for you between the life you're living and either heaven or hell. He's the only life link that there is. And the only hope for you to be saved is to come running to him, and maybe even come running to him tonight. You don't want to be in the 144,000. You don't want to be in the great multitude. You want to be lifted up in the rapture. When he calls his beloved home, you want to hear Jesus' voice say, come up here, calling you to that heavenly reward. And you want to be safely home before this horrible time we're reading about happens on this rebellious planet, because it will happen just as it's portrayed here. And I wonder if it's even more horrific than they could ever have described in the words of Scripture. You want to be home when Jesus calls his church home. You want to go with them, but before Jesus takes you home. Can I encourage you? Can I give you an assignment? You've already got the assignment. I'm just going to repeat it. Before he calls you home, like Dave Flatabo a few weeks ago, like Ralph Ball a couple of weeks ago, like Steve Savage yesterday, like Monica Bloom, Chris's wife, a few weeks ago, leave a witness here. As a follower of Jesus, don't leave this earth without telling somebody you know and love that Jesus knows them and loves them and wants to save them. Tell whoever will listen, and tell them face to face if you can. Tell them ear to ear. Tell them on FaceTime. Tell Skype them, whatever you use to get face to face with somebody. Say, can we get a few minutes tonight? I just want to share something with you. And be so bold to tell them, I've been praying for you and I love you so much. And I want you to be in heaven forever. Heaven's real. God really truly does love you. He proved his love. Read John chapter 3, verse 16 to them. Get face to face with them. Tell whoever will listen to you. Tell them in any way that you can. Invite them to a Jesus movie, whatever. Sit down and watch an episode of The Chosen with them and correct whatever needs to be corrected, but talk to them about Jesus. Whatever's been inserted there that is, you know, kind of off the story, it's still a great beginning opportunity. So let me tell you about the real Jesus. You find him here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But tell somebody, and talk with them, and listen to their questions, and tell them what Jesus did for you. That's our assignment. I love the fact that you come together here on a Wednesday night. With your hearts open, your Bibles open, and maybe a friend on your arm as you come. I love that we come together to do this and to sing sweet songs to Jesus. But once we've done that, we go back out into a world that's not so sweet. It's imploding around us. I don't think I'm a prophet, but I can read the signs, and it doesn't show any signs of improvement that I can see. Doesn't even show any signs of improvement in, this is not political, in any candidate. The savior of the world is Jesus. He doesn't sit in the Oval Office. Certainly not now. He doesn't sit in the Oval Office, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. That was a little too political. I'm sorry about that. But tell somebody and listen to what they have to say. Listen to their objections and make it hard for them to reject Jesus by the way that you love them, by what you speak to them. Let them hear the love from your heart. We've not been sent into the world. What did it say? Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. We haven't been sent into the world to condemn the world either. But that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. There is bad news for those who reject the only lifeboat leaving the dock. It is. It's not good news. But tell them. Whoever your friends and your neighbors and your family and your enemies are, who's in a better position to reach your enemies than you are? They might not like you, but let them see something in you that's indisputable, a love that you have for Jesus, and speak the truth. Jesus said this in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. The children of God. Would you say that with me? To all who would receive him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And when it comes down to the very end, and we look around heaven, yeah, there'll be 144,000. We will know their story. We'll know some of their story. And there'll be all those martyred saints that nobody could ever number. There'll be the martyrs that were tucked under the altar, whatever. That's such a bizarre scene for me, where he says, just wait a little while until the whole company comes home. And then we'll all be home together. But as you look around those endless courts of heaven, it's going to be the children of God that are there, the sons and daughters of the living God. And they all get there the same way, to as many as would receive him. To them, he gave the right to be called the children of God. Years ago, I heard somebody of, and I can't remember the name, and I can't remember the group that they were part of, but it was really adamant in saying, the Bible never tells us to accept Jesus. And I thought, John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, to as many as received him, said, yes, Jesus. And they embraced the one whose arms were open up to them. Now, I don't know everybody that's here tonight, and I would hope that there's somebody who made their way here, maybe out of a favor to a friend. Said, okay, you know, like Billy Boy did back in November of 1970. Okay, I'll go with you under my breath just to get you off my back, get this over with. And I got ambushed that night by the love of God and the clear presentation of the gospel that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us can save ourselves. And so Jesus comes and he says, whoever will believe in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And your emptiness, your empty heart can be filled tonight. And the sins that you cannot forget and you wish you'd never done, they can be forgiven tonight. And the record of them will never be thrown in your face by God. You can be new tonight. If you're on the verge of giving up, there's freshness for you. There's forgiveness for you. There's hope for you. There's a life of joy and purpose. And what you have to do is what anybody has to do. Admit that you cannot save yourself and thank Jesus for doing that for you. Thank him for dying on the cross for you. So I want to pray with you. And I think we're going to sing again. But I want to pray with you. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that would say, well, that's me. Just, I remember sitting in that old Baptist sanctuary that was no longer the main sanctuary. They let the kids go in there and wreck it. And they were in the big new one. And they opened it up for, you know, young people to come in on Monday nights, hear the gospel, hear some music. And I remember that night when Rick Hicks was preaching the gospel. And he went down through a list of things that I thought for certain my friend Cheryl had given him a list of things that were messed up about my life. And it didn't bother me at that point, because what he spoke was truth and resonated in this empty old heart of mine. And that night Jesus saved me. And I said, yes, I want him. And I gave what was left of me to him. So I encourage you right now, come to Jesus. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, thank you for this insight into what's really going to happen on this earth. And thank you, Lord, even there, when people are hiding under rocks and in caves, would rather die than surrender to you, you're still sending out your witnesses. Out of your deep, deep love, you never give up, Lord. And God, I pray if there's anybody here tonight who's been resisting you, refusing for whatever empty reason, refusing to let you come in and wash their guilt away and heal the brokenness of their heart and just blow away the anger and the emptiness. God, I pray right now, Lord, that they would cry out to you. They'd lift their voices to you, Lord, even just as loud as a whisper that nobody but you can hear. And they would just say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Thank you, Father. I know that's what you want to do. Lord, whether it's somebody here in this hall or out in the cafe, or somebody watching online right now, but I pray they'd be so bold as to use their voice and their words to cry out to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being such a glorious, wonderful Savior. Yes, Jesus. Hey, if that's you tonight, I want you to just pray this prayer out loud with me. It doesn't have to be loud. But prayer is something you say. It's not just something you think. Meditation is something you think. But prayer is something that you say. I want to invite you, as I just said a minute ago, maybe just as loud as a whisper, and just say this to the God who created you and is ready right now to change your life, to fill you with his love. And say this, Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus Christ, who suffered for my sins on that terrible cross. I deserve the punishment, but I thank you that Jesus paid the price for me so I could be free. I have sinned. Please forgive me. I thank you that you're a Savior. That's what you do. That's what you love to do. Well, I surrender my life to you tonight, Lord. Help me to live for you. Thank you for forgiving me and making me new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I'm going to encourage you to do something tonight before you leave. Turn to somebody, maybe the person you came here with, and say, I just gave my life to Jesus, and I mean it. I just gave my life to Jesus, and I mean it. You know what the Bible says you are right now, if you pray that prayer, whether you're online or you're right here? You're born again. You're new. You can't get any more newer than that. And there's nothing newer than being born. And to be born again, your life is new. And I hope you know that the weight has been lifted from you. You won't face God for the penalty of your sin. Jesus took it. So let's stand together and let's rejoice. And if you're one of those people, I would love to hear from you after the service too. We're ending. Wow, we're ending early. Hang on, sit down. I got 10 more minutes I can get out of you. No, that's enough for tonight. Let's lift our voices and bless the Lord.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.